All right. John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. May God add blessings to the reading of His Word this morning. We have reached a point in our narrative where Christ has done many miracles. People have saw the power and the glory of God exhibited through Jesus in their very lives. Some of them have been healed. Some of them have been fed. Some of them have heard testimony of the events of Him walking on water and turning water into wine and forgiving the sins of folks, of women, of the woman at the well. The messages that He's preached and taught in Samaria. And now, as we have looked at over the last couple of weeks, Jesus revealed specifically that He is the bread which came down from heaven. And He used this picture so that the Jews could realize and they could relate to it, because their history is built real heavily on the teaching of Moses and God's miracles of bringing them out of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, drowning the army in the Red Sea, moving them into the desert, the receiving of the Ten Commandments and the laws of God on Mount Sinai, and then the moving through the desert and the feeding with manna in the desert. During that whole event, God revealed to Moses who He really was, and God asked him what His name was. And I'm paraphrasing that, but God asked him, what's your name? What do I call you? And God says, I am that I am. Well, Jesus likewise steps in front of these folks and He says, I am. I am the bread. I am that which came down from heaven. The Jewish leaders are there in gasp. And basically they're saying, the nerve of this man. He is claiming himself to be on equal with God, and he is using the history of Moses to place himself in this spot. The nerve of him. And they were murmuring. They were grumbling. That's exactly what that word means. They were grumbling. Now here is the religious folks. And I say that word loosely. But that's the best adjective that we can find this morning for this message. The religious folks were there grumbling about God and about Jesus. They were grumbling because it didn't meet their expectations. They were grumbling because it wasn't what they expected it to be. Another illustration that goes all the way back to the days of Moses. If you'll remember that narrative, the children of Israel were grumbling because they were in the desert and they didn't have as good as they felt like they had in Egypt. They were grumbling because God wasn't providing more for them. God wasn't meeting their expectations. They were grumbling. And God gave them manna. And that lasted for a while. And then they began grumbling again. And then God gave them quail. And that lasted for a while. And they began grumbling again. And God finally told Moses, if I can paraphrase again, Moses, get out of the way. I'm going to get rid of them. And Moses said, no, just wait a minute, God. You don't want to do that. Then God, just think of this. The generations ahead, if you wipe them out right now and start over, imagine what that's going to do to your testimony. And God said, okay. Now, as if God didn't already know that, He did. There's a message there of a test of Moses. The point that I'm wanting to get across in this introduction this morning is that when we find ourselves in a spot where we don't understand God, and we don't understand God's Word, and we don't understand the things going on in life, the first thing we want to do is we want to start grumbling. We want to start grumbling, and we want to start complaining, and we want to start pointing fingers, and we want to start making accusations. We want to start saying, well, this one's not doing this, and I don't agree with what this one's doing, and I don't agree with what that one's doing, and I don't like this, and I don't like that, and I don't like the other. And that's where we're at with church in general, and where we're at with Christianity today, is we're looking for something that's going to be catered to what I like, to what I want, to what I expect. And well, if it's not catered to what I expect and what I want, guess what, folks? I'll just pull up and I'll go somewhere else. And then when I get there, it's going to be, I don't like this, or I don't like that, or I don't like the other, and I'll pull up there and I'll go somewhere else. And there's a lot of folks this morning that's just church hopping from one building to the other, looking for something that's going to satisfy them and going to go their way. And they're missing the mark. They're missing Jesus. Jesus says, I am the bread. We got a lot of hungry people walking around and bouncing from church parking lot to church parking lot to church parking lot. And they're looking for a fast food fix to their Christianity, and Jesus is sitting there, and He's got a table spread in splendor in front of them, and He's telling them, come on in, get you a seat, sit down and feast on the bread of life. And we're walking through so quickly, we're saying, hey, I'd rather just have a taste of this and a dab of that, and I'll walk through and get it and get in my car, and I'll get back home in time to watch the ball game, or I'll get back home in time to listen to this or watch that or do the other, or I'll get home in time just to sit back in the recliner and sleep for the rest of the afternoon. We grumble. We're no different than these folks were in Jesus' day. We're no different than the folks were in Moses' day. We're caught in that same rut. We want a personal Christianity that's based upon our whims and our whimpers. And Jesus says, that's not going to happen. It didn't happen in Moses' day. We're going to find out it didn't happen in Jesus' day. And if it didn't happen in Moses' day, and if it didn't happen in Jesus' day, guess what? It's not going to happen in our day. We're no better than they were. We're all created in the same image, the image of God. And we're all created with the same sin nature. And we're all created with the same vulnerabilities. We may not like to think about that this morning. We want to think about, well, now, I've been in church for X number of years, and that gives me something special to fall back upon in God's eyes. No, it doesn't. It gives you a responsibility to be more of a leader, to be more of a teacher, to be more correct than the others so the others will have something to follow. That's where the longevity comes in. We see, after Jesus' profound statement that I am the bread that came down from heaven, what do the grumblers do? Two things that they point out. Two failures that are very obvious in the questions that they ask. And we've got to be careful that we don't fall into these same ruts this morning. Notice with me first in verse 42, and they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? They made Jesus into a mortal. Is this not Jesus, whose father and mother, Mary and Joseph, we know? They made him into a mortal. Jesus just said, I came down from heaven, but they turn him into a mortal. A mere man. A mere human. Well, he's a good preacher. He's a good missionary. He's a good philanthropist. He meets the needs of others. He does without while he helps other people. He's all of this. He does all of these other good things in life and helps all of these other people. But they come short of recognizing him for who he is, the Son of God. They wanted to keep him a mere mortal. And often that's what we do today. Often that's what the church does today. We keep Jesus a mere mortal. Why? It makes us feel better about our sin. It makes us feel better about our shortcomings. It makes us feel better about our failures. We know, we've been told, the Holy Spirit touches our heart and speaks to us that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the great I Am. Jesus is the bread from heaven. But it makes us feel so much better if we can look at Him as the son of Mary and Joseph. It makes everything sound and feel so much better. But we know it's not true. And for us that have to deal with that, we have to deal with conviction in our own life. And you know something? Conviction's not a bad thing. Conviction's not. Conviction is something that's really good in our lives because conviction leads to repentance. And when you have conviction from the Holy Spirit that leads to repentance to God and cleans our life up, we walk closer to God. We're better blessed and much richly blessed of God and what He's doing in our lives. And that puts us in a much greater relationship with Jesus Christ. And we don't have near the ability then to say, well, He's just Jesus, son of Mary and Joseph. No, if we want to hang on to Jesus as the Son of God, as the one who came down from heaven, we got to realize that we've got to get just that close to Him. We have to feel Him in our heart and feel Him in our life. We have to know and get that experience of Jesus deep down inside of us. And the only way we do that is by meeting our convictions head on with repentance. Conviction and repentance ought to be something that we embrace. We ought to love it and thank God when He points out in our life something that we failed Him in, because we have an opportunity through grace today to correct it. We don't have to deal with the judicial aspects of God. Some people enjoy doing that, though. Some people enjoy looking at God and having Him judge them. And I'm going to get to that in just a minute. But that's one. They made Jesus immortal. Let's look at the next one. Jesus said, how is it then that He... They ask, how is it then that He says, I came down from heaven? They question not just the fact that He, the person that He is, but they question the authority that He works under. Do we recognize the authority that Jesus has in God the Father? He is not just the Son of God. That's great. That's enough if that's all He was. But He is also God the Son. And those two phrases are synonymous in one way, but they're totally different in another. Jesus is part of the Trinity. Remember, God is a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You can't have one third of God. You either have all of Him or none of Him. We have a tendency today that we want to pick and choose. We want to take a third of God. Well, I believe I'll take God the Father, but I'm just not going to be really content with Jesus Christ because I'm not really sure about that. And this whole Holy Spirit thing, it just wigs me out, so I'm not even going to go there with it. But we'll take God the Father. No, we won't. We can't have one third of God. It's either all or nothing. And if we're going to take God the Father, we have to take God the Son through Jesus Christ. And if we're going to take God the Father and God the Son, we have to take God the Holy Spirit as being the Comforter that's sent to convict us of our sin and lead us closer to God through His Son. We have to have all of them. But they not only questioned who Jesus was, they questioned His deity. We have to be careful how we grumble about the things that God has in our life. We have to be careful about how we attack other church members and what we're grumbling about with other children of God. Hey, they may not be perfect. They're not going to be perfect, not this side of heaven. But guess what? Neither are you. And that's kind of hard for some folks to absorb this morning. But it's true. And when we start talking and attacking the body of Christ, when one part of the body starts attacking the other part, then it's not the body of Christ all by itself that comes unraveled. It is the testimony of the body of Christ to the head, which is Jesus Christ. It all points back to the head, to Jesus. Are we willing to criticize Jesus because one of His children may look, act, talk, behave a little differently than what we like personally? Jesus didn't meet the personal opinions of the Pharisees. And because He didn't meet their personal opinions, they were grumbling. Jesus says in verse 43, "Murmur not among yourselves." Don't grumble to one another. There's a reason. It doesn't stop there. There's a reason. We need to look a little farther at verse 44. Jesus reminds them in 44 and 45, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up." No man can come except God can draw him. We, in our frail, finite human state, do not have the privilege of coming to God until He calls us first. That's what the book says. No man can come to me. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you came after you were called, correct? Do you remember the Holy Spirit pulling on your heart? Do you remember God saying, "Hey, I'm talking to you. You need to be in that altar." Do you remember that feeling this morning? You were called. You didn't just walk in the door. You didn't get up that Sunday morning, for example, if you were saved on a Sunday morning. You didn't get up and get out of bed on Sunday morning and say, "Well, I think today's the day. I'm just going to go get saved." I hope you didn't do that, because there's a good chance you fooled yourself. You showed up in God's house under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. He touched your heart and He said, "I want you to come to me." You couldn't get away. You might have wanted to have gotten up and run, but you just couldn't. God was sitting there right beside of you. Conviction was holding you down. The only place you had to go was to meet Jesus. No man can come except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And there's a reason for that. If God allowed us to pick and choose our time of our salvation, and God allowed all of the options and all of these things to take place in our lives, then that would mean that God was putting us on some type of a level above our sin nature. And that's all that we are. We're all sinners. We sit here this morning a sinner. I stand before you this morning a sinner. But we're either a sinner saved by grace through faith through the blood of Jesus Christ, or we're not. And if we are saved by grace through faith through the blood of Jesus Christ, then we are saved from the consequences of our sin nature. And if we're not saved, we're not saved from those consequences this morning. Jesus says, no man can come except the Father call him. God has got ultimate authority over every one of our lives. And since God has that ultimate authority, and Jesus is part of the triune Godhead of the Trinity, and the Holy Spirit is the other part of that, again, you come back to the realization you can't have one third of God. You've either got all of Him or none. You can't have Jesus without God calling you, and God's not going to call you unless the Holy Spirit's dealing with your heart. That's the reality of the gospel. And Jesus says, I will raise him up at the last day. Now we get all into the idea of the rapture and the teachings of all of that in that statement, and the reality of Jesus raising someone up at the last day, the reality of the church being raised up. But the point that I want to make for the message this morning is the authority that God has in your life and how that authority is realized by understanding Jesus' statement of, I am the bread of life. And notice with me in closing in verse 45, it's written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. There's the question about who can get saved. Every man that hath heard and hath learned of the Father. Have you been called? Have you been called to come and accept Jesus Christ? If you're sitting under the preaching of this message this morning, you're being called. You've heard. And you've learned. Notice, it was written in the prophets, the preachers, the books, the Old Testament. It was written as far back. Those folks, the Old Testament folks, were saved by faith. We are saved by faith. Faith has been a part of the salvation and the redemption of mankind since it was introduced. All of the sacrifices that took place in the Old Testament, they were brought by faith. The person that brought the sacrifices brought them in faith that God was going to accept them because they were being obedient. When we came to accept Jesus at an altar and we asked Him into our heart to forgive us of our sin, we came in faith that Jesus was going to be as good as His Word. And He's proven to be. We have heard and we have learned. And those that hear, those that learn, come to the Father. Now there's a little more to it than just that. When we talk about hearing and learning, that comes from the heart. That's not speaking just of the head. Because when you start studying this out and you get really deep into it, and you can go there if you want, or you can take my word for it. It's whatever you... And I don't... You've got your Bible. You've got the study tools available to you. When we talk about learning and hearing, we're talking about the heart. Jesus is talking about hearing the gospel message of Jesus Christ and learning that it applies to me and that it speaks to me. And when we hear it with our heart and we realize that it affects me and it's personal in my life, then we are called to come. When you heard that first gospel message the first time and you were called to come to Jesus and accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, that's when you learned about Him. That's when the reality was there about who Jesus Christ really is in your life. That showed you who He could be in your life. He could be not just the person Jesus Christ. He could be your Lord and He could be your Savior. You had heard and you had learned and you were called, and did you come? The reality of the great I Am. The reality of Jesus and the bread of life. Move all this other stuff out of the way. Move religion out of the way. Move me out of the way. You ought to be moving you out of the way. It ought not be about our opinions. It ought not be about our thoughts. It ought not be about how we feel. It ought to be about what Jesus says. Because it's all about Him anyway. And that's where I'm going to leave you this morning with that question. Is it all about Jesus in your life this morning? I hope it is. I hope it's all about Jesus. I hope it's not about anyone else. I hope you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior this morning. I hope that you've already accepted Him. But if you're sitting there this morning, and if the Holy Spirit is calling you to come, then we're going to sing a hymn of invitation here shortly. And I'd like for our folks to come and prepare that as we use that to close with. But if God's calling you to come this morning, then come on. Answer that call. Don't put it off. He is the great I Am. He is the bread that's sent from heaven. He is God manifest in the Trinity. You can't have one third of Him. You've got all of Him or nothing. Is it all about Him this morning? Have you got yourself out of the picture? Have you got your theology, your doctrine out of the way? Is it all about Him and His? I hope so. I really hope so, because that's where He's wanting us today. So, at this point I'll say, if God's calling, would you come? Ladies, if you would, please, our song.